Man, well, this morning, I want to share a message with you. I guess I always feel this way, but I really believe that it can truly be life-changing if we'll do it. I call it the servant's prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? We're going to go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to read about the Apostle Paul's conversion and how God changed his heart from someone who is serving pride and religion and self and makes him a true servant of the Lord. In this passage, you'll see that his name was Saul. He eventually changed his name to Paul after he became the apostle to the Gentiles. So as we're reading here, when it says Saul, it's talking about the one that we know as the great Apostle Paul. We're going to begin in verse 1 of Acts 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Think about that for just a second. This man is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Can you imagine? This is how much anger, bitterness is in his heart. He went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. They called it the way, and I'm sure that to the believers that was a good thing because they were going Jesus' way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But Paul probably viewed this group or this way as a sect or even a cult. And he's asked for letters so that he can arrest these people and get them put in prison. And I'm sure that he thought that he was doing the Lord's work. He's passionate about getting rid of these people. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, later in Acts, one of the times that he tells this story, he mentions that everyone with him fell to the ground, but he was the only one that heard a voice. Verse 5, he says, and he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul is persecuting Jesus. That's what Jesus said. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. How is he persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting the church. And we need to know this. When someone is persecuting the church, they're persecuting Jesus. The church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's a spiritual truth. That's not some theoretical mumbo jumbo. This is spiritual truth from the Word of God. The church, which is his body, fills all in all. When the church is being persecuted, Jesus is being persecuted. When people speak against the church, they're speaking against Jesus. Listen, in the culture, the religious culture of America today, it's all the rage to talk bad about the church, to put the church down, to come up with something, some way to criticize the church. But I want to tell you, what's behind that a lot of the time is that people want to justify their behavior. They want to justify the fact that they don't really go to church regularly, they're not involved in the work of the Lord, and they use that to justify the fact that they don't give to the church. Oh, that one's really popular. I'm not going to give my money to those church people because, you know, they just waste it, or they, you know, a preacher's all rich. I want you to know, the Lord has blessed me and he takes good care of me. But there are a whole lot of preachers that have to work a second job just to make ends meet and get by. And yet somehow the enemy of the church has convinced people not to give to church because, you know, they're just taking people's money. And people speak against the church to justify. Don't be a part of that. It's persecuting Jesus. Where'd I get that? The scripture. When they were persecuting God's people, Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." The church is his bride. You don't talk bad about another man's bride, and especially not Jesus' bride. He loved the church and gave himself for her. We need to understand this next part. He says to Paul, he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." This is one of those phrases that a lot of the modern translations just leave out, but it's really an important part of the context here. A goad was a long stick that they used to prod an ox, a stubborn ox, to try to get them to go where they were supposed to go. And what Jesus has said to Paul here is he's kicking against the goad. He's kicking against this sharp point. I mean, you got to be a really bullheaded ox to kick against that goad because it's going to hurt. But that was the way the Apostle Paul was doing, because God is moving and working. Lives are being changed. But he's resisting the whole thing. He's fighting against it all the time. And the Lord says to him, "Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads?" You see, this man was stubborn as an ox, fighting against what God is doing. He's so sure of himself. He's so full of pride. He mentions in his former way of life in Philippians chapter 3. He says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, by the standards of this world, he had a lot to brag about, a lot to be prideful about. He's educated, he's committed, he's zealous, he's religious, he's successful, and he had so much pride. But you know what the scripture says about those who exalt themselves? God's going to humble them, and that's what happened to the Apostle Paul here. It also says in James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This man who was a servant of self and pride, he became the servant of Jesus on this day. Back to Acts 9. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" This prayer changed everything in his life. He opened the door for God to move and work in his life. He humbled himself. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He wasn't fighting against Jesus anymore. He let go of his pride. He's no longer just doing what he wants or what he thinks is right. Now, it's not about his agenda, but the Lord's agenda. He wants to serve Jesus. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He became a great apostle, so mightily used of God. And think about this, his ministry still impacts the church today. How God used this man. How could he use this man who once persecuted Jesus? Well, Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You just don't know what God can do in your life by his grace. Not by our pride and our strength and our ability and our talent. See, that's the world's way. It is by the grace of God that he can use any of us. This man, he was breathing threats and murder against God's people. But God used him so mightily by his grace. And how did this all begin? Lord, what do you want me to do? After he said those words, then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And that was the beginning. Paul lived a life every day, the rest of his life, doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Many times in his letters, he identifies himself this way. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." He viewed himself as a servant of the Lord from that day forward. You know, everything in his life from that day forward was about serving the Lord. Shouldn't it be that way with us? That our whole life is about serving the Lord. It's not just a Sunday thing, you know. It is something that we want to live every day of our life, serving Jesus. See, there were times in Paul's ministry when he had a second job. He had the right to take compensation, but there were times and places where the Bible tells us he made tents for a living, so that he didn't have to take money from the church. I just want you to understand, when Paul was making tents, he was serving the Lord. And you need to understand that in your job or as a housewife, whatever it is that you do that in service to the Lord, as unto the Lord. You're still a servant of the Lord. You see, in whatever we do, we want to be serving God. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." As a servant of the Lord, you see, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, maybe even in your schoolwork, you ought to have this attitude. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm going to do my very best at whatever I do because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I'm not just doing this for other people or to please other people. Whatever we do to please the Lord. Surely our life is not just about a job and a career and acquiring some things. Surely it ought to be about more than that. It ought to be about Jesus, serving Jesus. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do? It is one of the most powerful prayers you could ever pray. I was thinking about how that prayer can change your life, how that prayer can help you avoid trouble and problems, and also how that prayer sometimes can get you in trouble. Because sometimes when we disobey the Lord, well, there's people in this world that don't like it. It sure does make the devil mad when you obey the Lord. But here's the thing, it always turns out good when we're truly doing what the Lord wants us to do. You know, there's a teaching I've heard, and it's a good teaching, but they say the best question is to ask, what's the wise thing to do? And that's a good question, but the better question that we should always ask in every situation is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because sometimes, I tell you, the Lord will tell you to do some things that in the eyes of the world, it might not seem like the wise thing, but it's always the best thing to do what the Lord wants you to do. You know, when you talk about what the Lord wants us to do, well, there's a lot of that that he makes clear in Scripture. 3 weeks ago, I shared a message with you titled, "What Does Jesus Want Me to Do?" And we looked at some of the passages of Scripture where Jesus is speaking, Jesus himself. And yet, so often, those principles and those commands are ignored or pushed aside And I just want to encourage you this morning again. We need to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so much of it, he lines it out for us in the scripture. That's always a great place to start if you want to know what the Lord wants you to do. I mean, we don't really have a lot of business asking the Lord what else he wants us to do if we refuse what he's told us to do in his word. Amen. And if we find ourselves this morning knowing that there's some things that we haven't done we should do, or there's some things that we have done that we shouldn't do, we need to come to that place of repentance before the Lord. You see, that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He didn't go on the same old way, but he humbled himself. He repented. You see, repentance is a change of heart. It is going a different direction. And did he ever go a different direction? Instead of persecuting the church, now he's helping the church as a servant of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, come to the altar today. If you know there's some places, some areas where you're not really obeying God, you come to the altar today in humble repentance. And I want to tell you, God will bless you. He will help you, and he'll get you headed the right direction. What do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? See, most people use the term Lord as just another name for God. It's like God, Lord, interchangeable. But we need to understand that Lord is not just another name for God. It means something. It means master. It is the term that a servant uses for their master, Lord. It means supreme authority. And when we call him Lord, we're not just saying, hey, God. We're saying, master of my life. I'm your servant. We need to understand this. See, I know that definition of Lord is not popular at all in our world because the pride of man says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to be my master. But Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Because being a disciple of Jesus, it is to surrender to his will. What if every morning, what if in every situation that arises in life, we said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe the key to seeing more answered prayers and miracles is just doing what he wants us to do. Just doing what he says. You want to restore a relationship? Have you forgiven? So many areas, simple things in life that the scripture's clear about, and yet somehow obedience has kind of become an optional thing, and we wonder why we don't see God move and work more. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus' mother sees that they have run out of wine, and so she volunteers Jesus to help. And Jesus says, why are you involving me in this matter? My time has not yet come. And you know how moms can be. She just totally ignores what he says, and she speaks to the servants, and she says, whatever he says to you, do it. So Jesus tells the servants to fill the water pots with water. Well, gee, that's original. We're going to fill the water pots with water. You know, they could have very easily done like we do when God tells us something. They could have argued. They could have reasoned. They could have said, well, I don't see how that's going to work. I don't see how that's going to help. I mean, water, we don't need water. We need wine. What good is it going to do? for us to fill these pots with water? Why should we do all this work for nothing? But that is exactly where a lot of people are in obeying God. We don't see, we don't understand, we want to argue, we want to reason. Well, you know, I'd do it if I understood or if it explained it to me better where I get it. How about we just follow the advice of Mary? Whatever he says to you, do it. Because then there's a great miracle. When they fill the water pots, Jesus turns that water into wine. And so often it happens that way. When people just obey God, he does the supernatural part. We just do our part. I think a lot of the time we're hesitant to obey just because we want to have it figured out. We want to know, how's this going to work? And I think one of the reasons that we don't hear from the Lord more is that in our hearts, we aren't willing to do what he's saying. And maybe that keeps us from being able to hear. And maybe also sometimes the Lord doesn't speak to us because he knows our heart and he knows we're not going to do what he would tell us. It just seems like a lot of the time in the church world today, obedience has become optional. And we personally, we need to make up our mind. You know what? For me, obedience is not an option. It's an absolute. I'm going to obey my Lord. Lord, whatever you want me to do. What do you want me to do, Lord? Whatever it is, that's what I want to do. And I'm going to say it again. He has given us his word, and it tells us so much of what we're supposed to do. And here's the thing. Lazy Christianity doesn't work. Because if you don't know what you're supposed to do, as in what the scripture says, you need to find out. See, this old attitude, you know, ignorance is bliss. Well, if I don't know, I'm not responsible. The scripture says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You need to know what the scripture says. You need to know the promises of God so you can stand on them when you're in a battle. You need to know what you're supposed to do when you're in a battle. And if we know what it says, then whatever he says to you, you do it. I just want to remind you that the Lord wants you to obey him. He wants you to know what his will is, and he wants you to obey him. So Psalm 32, 8 and 9, it's a great promise, but it also has some instruction here. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. What a great promise. You ought to believe for that in your life. Lord, I believe that you're going to instruct me, that you're going to guide me. You're going to show me what to do. Then in verse 9, though, he says, do not be like the horse or like the mule. We've already talked about ox, right? Now he's talking about a horse and a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. See, if we'll listen, he'll instruct us. He'll show us. Or we can act like an animal that has to be forced. Did you know sometimes the Lord uses situation and circumstance to maneuver, to get people where he wants them to be, and sometimes even doing what he wants them to do? How much better if we humble ourselves and we allow the Lord to direct our lives and tell us what he wants us to do. We got to listen. Listen for his voice. It is so often the still, small voice. Isaiah 30, 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Some of us, we need to get a hold of this passage of scripture and begin to believe it over our life. That I'm going to hear the Lord. I'm going to hear the Holy Spirit, that still small voice deep down inside that speaks to me, and he directs me and he shows me what I need to do. I want to tell you that I don't think any of us has this down to perfection, and the guy in the pulpit this morning certainly does not. I did get one right a few weeks ago when we were going to have water baptism. And we've always done that out in the foyer here since we've been in this building. And I just knew, we're not going to be able to have this crowd in this foyer. And we moved into the auditorium, and it was amazing. This room was full of people that came to celebrate changed lives. And we were just so glad that somehow the Lord had spoken to me deep down inside. Oh, we got to move to the auditorium. But you see, God will speak to us, and we need to believe for that more and more, that He will direct our paths and show us what we need to do. But if you want to hear God, and you don't know how, I just want to tell you, there is a series that we did a while back. It's online, and you need to listen to that series. It'll lay it out for you. A lot of people, this is something that we all, as I said, can struggle with at times. But if you just don't have a clue, I want to tell you that series will help you understand how to hear God. And you need to hear the Lord if you're going to do what He wants you to do. We search the Scriptures. We take them to heart. They're not just for other people. They're for us. We listen to His voice. We pray sincerely, asking God to speak to us. Lord, what do you want me to do? And sometimes we still don't hear. Have you ever prayed, should I buy this car? You didn't hear anything. Should I go out with this person? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? I mean, it's more money, so I guess it must be God's will. No. Should I get involved in this area of ministry? Should I go back to school? All things. There's so many things we need to pray about. But I'm just going to start with this again. A lot of the time, it's not what we don't know what to do. That's not the real issue. A lot of the times, the real problem is that we don't do the things we know to do. And I'm going to give you a couple of just earthly examples. I'm not making these spiritual things. I'm saying these are earthly examples. But almost everybody in this room knows enough about health and fitness that we could be in better shape than we are. And I got to tell you, you know, I know that I can't eat junk food and Mexican food and cheese and ice cream and all this stuff all the time and be healthy as I would like to be, or my clothes fit the way I would like them to fit. Anybody else know what I'm saying? I mean, I know better. The problem is not what I don't know, it's that I'm not doing what I do know. And some of you, you know, finances is a big problem. And I can give you three simple things, just simple. And if you do these three things, you'll be okay. Number one, you put God first. Number two, you spend less than you make. And number three, whatever your work is, you do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Most of the time, I'm not going to say the 100%. I'm saying to you, most of the time, if you truly do those three things, you're going to be all right. But here's the thing. You see, you can know it and not do it. But when it comes to spiritual truth, well, we need to understand that when you're talking about spiritual things, we need to do what we know. And then, see, if we're not doing what we know, what business do we have asking for more? But when we do what we know, then maybe we're ready for specifics and details. See, we always just want the details of specifics. Like, let's be super spiritual. And please, if you do this, don't be offended at me. I'm trying to help some people that aren't super spiritual, okay? Lord, should we go to Cotton Patch or Antonio's today? Well, first of all, that's a dumb question. Duh, Mexican food. Oh, I love that Mexican food. But maybe what's more important is not where we go, but it's what we do when we get there. That we treat others the way we want to be treated. That we are kind and merciful. And that in our conversation, we glorify God and we give thanks to God. That we love our neighbor as ourself. You see, I'm just telling you, yeah, maybe the Lord will give you direction as to which restaurant, but whichever one it is, I can tell you this, these things are more important than which restaurant you were at. Here a missionary talking about ministry in a foreign land, and we get all excited about missions. And we say, oh God, am I supposed to go to Zimbabwe? Maybe. Maybe you are. But first, we need to love our neighbors ourselves. But Lord, my neighbor smells. My neighbor listens to that weird music. My neighbor looks weird and acts weird. I mean, come on, Lord, my neighbor. Have you invited your neighbor to church? No. But you want to go to Zimbabwe? Some of you, come on, catch the irony here. Weird music, looks weird, smells weird, eats weird things. You want to go to Zimbabwe? How about we just love our neighbor as ourselves? Now, maybe God is going to send you to Zimbabwe, but I'm just telling you, we pray about these things when we know we're not really doing things He already told us to do. I want you to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? But let's start with the Scripture. Maybe God will show us some things in the Scripture that we need to do. Most of us will never see a great light or hear an audible voice. But in one way or another, we can all relate to the part where they fell to the ground, because there are a lot of things in life that can knock you to the ground. The loss of a job. I mean, for many of us, our identity is so wrapped up in our work or our career that if somebody asks us about ourselves or we start describing ourselves, one of the first things that we'll say is, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm an accountant, I'm a builder. We talk about what we do. It's just a big part of who we are. And so the loss of a job, sometimes it's not just about the money, it's about our identity and who we are. It can just knock the breath out of you. Parent has a kid that's going the wrong direction, making horrible decisions and things that could affect the rest of their life, that can knock you to the ground, knock you to your knees for sure. A divorce, that can knock you to the ground. What are you going to do? A cancer diagnosis, there's a gut punch that can knock you to the ground. And most of all, the loss of a loved one can knock you to the ground with such a void and a heartache. Can happen a lot of different ways, but when we get knocked to the ground, you know, we always want to know why this happened. Now, I just want you to understand, what is so much better is for us to say, Lord, what do I do? What do you want me to do? Because there are a lot of whys in this life that are never going to be known this side of heaven. But when we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We are inviting God to come into our heart and life and to help us. And you see, when we do that, it opens that door that in the midst of the pain and the difficulty and the confusion of that situation that we're in, God comes in and he brings order and gives us direction and can take us on through to victory. Amen. Some people, they just get mad at God. How much better to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He's the answer, not the problem. And I'll tell you that when we have that servant's heart, it just opens the door for God to move and work in our life and give us new purpose, new destiny, show us the way through. And the Lord is good. He loves us. And if we believe that, then we trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these verses are quoted often, but such powerful truth here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We trust him with all our heart. And you know what? That's what it takes sometimes for us to do the things God wants us to do, to go the direction he wants us to go. Because so often it's going to require faith and trust. When God tells you to do something, so often it's going to require faith and trust. You trust him with all your heart. And you can. You can trust him with your life. I mean, when you're trying to make decisions, trust the Lord. He won't let you down. He won't fail you. Even when it seems like your world is falling apart, here's what you do. And lean not on your own understanding. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just trust the one that does. You know that he's got it all in control. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways, acknowledge him. That means that in our life, everything about our life, everything we do in life, it acknowledges him. It should be evident that we are his servants, that our lives are in his hand, that he is in control. He is our master, our Lord, and we are his servants. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And here's the great promise. And he will direct your paths. No limit to what God can do in our life if we'll humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He is a mighty God, a miracle-working God, life-changing God. And I just encourage you to pray this prayer every day in your life, to always have this heart towards God of a servant. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when you find yourself in difficult situations, or you find yourself needing direction, or you find yourself maybe in a conversation with somebody, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners.